chapter 2, and we'll get there in just a minute. Actually, what Brother Pittman said to me was, you're not my first choice to preach this message. What he said. I said, who would your first choice have been? He said, anybody else.
You're in the church house now.
Yeah, okay. But I appreciate Brother Pittman conceiving of and putting on this conference and for the encouragement of us younger preachers. I didn't even get a laugh. I don't consider myself one of the younger ones anymore, but this week has reminded me of my Bible college days. Brother Mitchell was one of my instructors there. Brother Duvall, that preached yesterday, was also one of my teachers. Brother Jones was my teacher and chorale leader and personal bouncer, I guess. But it was a joy. We've had a good time, and I appreciate every message that has preceded mine. But Brother Pippen did not put on this conference so that we would all get up and say nice things about him. I know from personal observation that he's a man of humility and meekness. And I mean that. I'm not just joking now. But I believe in giving honor where honor is due. And Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee. And this morning I want to state for the record that 50 years of faithfulness in the gospel ministry is absolutely fantastic.
Yes.
And it's an accomplishment that deserves a recognition and commendation. I think this, if ever there was a man God called to preach, it was David Pittman. Because I don't know of another thing in this world he can do. No, that's not true. Not true at all. I believe he could have been successful in whatever field he might have chosen. And he chose to devote his life to the ministry. And so many people have benefited from that. I've been his friend earlier on. And then I've been his colleague as a fellow pastor. I've been his partner in a singing and preaching ministry. We traveled around for several years. Now, he's my pastor and my boss, and I couldn't be more thrilled. I love Addison Baptist Church, and I love Pastor Pittman and his sweet wife, Kim, and in fact, my whole family is glad to be here, I think. At least that's what they tell me, and we are thankful for this. Now, one thing I noticed about Brother Pittman, he can be a man of few words. Overheard a phone conversation the other day. Phone rang, he picked up the receiver and said, go ahead. Is this Reverend Pittman? It is. This is the IRS, and we're conducting an audit, and we're wondering if you could help us. I'll try. Are you pastor of Addison Baptist Church? I am. Do you know all of your members? I do. Is Jim Sinclair a member of your church? He is. Did he make a $10,000 contribution to your church? He will. I'm kidding. I made that up, Jim. Well, I like for people to laugh, smile, because that might be the last smile you get during this message. But I do appreciate my family that preceded me here. He mentioned my dad as a missionary and later on as a staff member here. He did not mention my grandparents, Harold and Lida Tittle, sat right down here on the second or third row. I'm not sure which one it was, but many years. Grandpa was a deacon here, and just spent his whole adult life here at Addison Baptist Church. My grandmother, Lida, was my fourth grade Sunday school teacher. I learned the books of the Bible under her teaching, and I still know them, most of them, and in order. But I remember once I asked her, I said, "Grandma, what's the difference between right and wrong?" She said, "Son, almost everything is wrong." So I found that out in life. Well, we need to get on here and do some serious things. In Titus 2, verses 11, 12, and 13, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Speaking this morning on the subject, the preacher and the blessed hope. Father, I pray that you'll meet with us today, and in my message and the ones that follow, I pray that your name will be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Baptists are somewhat renowned for stating that we believe in the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. And that pretty much identifies where we stand. We believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe that the atonement can only be through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we believe that Christ will return bodily to the earth. Amen. And today our thoughts concern that third point, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we may have differences with other good brethren as to the fine points of eschatology. I don't know anybody that's got it all figured out. Some think they do, but there's always some disagreements. Some take issue with the idea of the second coming being in two phases, one for his people and then one with his people. But you know, we should all be clear on the fact that Jesus is coming again. We have the promise of the angels. It says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, the disciples, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The promise of the angels. We have the promise of the Bible authors. Paul wrote, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Here we have the promise of Christ himself. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So we have the promises that Christ is going to return. And one other pertinent point is that we don't know when that event is going to take place. You know this verse, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And of course, there are those that say, well, you can't know the day or the hour, but you can narrow it down to the month or the week. I think you're missing the entire point there. Jesus is teaching us that his return is imminent. That means it could happen at any time. You may disagree with that. I'm too old and feeble to argue with you. Now, does that have any effect? That fact that the Lord is coming back, does it have any effect on us as God's people? And more pertinent to our subject, does the fact of Christ's return to the earth impact the ministry of the preacher? I believe it does. The blessed hope, number one, influences the preacher's exhorting. In Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." You know, they were having trouble getting folks to come to church back then. All the way 2,000 years ago. "Not forsaking the assembly, but exhorting one another." And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. There's a direct connection between exhortation and the approach of the day of the Lord, which I believe that encompasses all of the end times events. That's not our discussion today. But when we talk about assembly, well, COVID, of course, everybody knows that word. I can remember the first time I heard that word, our governor, Mike DeWine, was on television. I said, what is this, you know, the coronavirus? Well, we all know what COVID is now, and it has caused God's people to assemble less and less. We heard some speaking on that yesterday. But yet, in these days and times, we need to be assembling more and more. It saddens me to see church members that will they'll attend their sporting events and they'll go to Walmart and Kroger, but yet they won't come to the Lord's house. In the assembly, we exhort one another. That's what it said, exhorting one another. And I believe the greatest exhortation comes from the pulpit. God has ordained that one would stand before the church and expound the Word of God. And He says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Can we see the day approaching? You look around at the condition that our world is in, and things that would have been taboo 20 or 30 years ago, now they legislate that we have to accept them, and I don't need to go into any detail. What is the preacher's exhortation to us? Well, first of all, he exhorts us to productivity. You all know the parable of the talents, when the Lord of the estate went away, and he said, I'll be back. So you occupy and take these talents and invest them. Do what you're going to do, but make some profit off of these. And just like that parable, our master will return and demand an accounting. And so the pastor exhorts us to be productive in our Christian life. He exhorts us in patience. In James 5:7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Patience is not something that I am gifted with in a great amount, but I'm more patient than I used to be. Used to be, I wouldn't use a car wash because it didn't have a passing lane. We all need patience. And James has a lot to say about it. He says, you have need of patience. So that's one thing. Another thing that the pastor exhorts us to. And then he exhorts us to purification. 1 John 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. That's what we need to focus on. Not the things we don't know, but the things that we do know.
Amen.
We know. This is something we do know, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him.
Amen.
What a problem.
Amen.
For we shall see Him as He is. Moses, up there on the Mount of Sinai, couldn't look upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who I believe was the one that passed by, and he allowed Moses to see just a glimpse of his back, but he couldn't look on the face of God. We're going to see Him as He is. That means our bodies are going to be glorified. And it says, and every man that hath this hope in Him purified himself. If we've got the hope that one day we're going to be glorified, that we're going to be made pure, he says, get a head start on it now. Purify yourself. And that's the preacher's exhortation to us. Be productive. Be patient. And be pure. We move on now. The blessed hope influences the preacher's evangelizing. Matthew 24. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. That means they were just going about their daily walks of life. And as far as they knew, it was just going to continue that way forever. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. 2 Peter 2:5, we'll not show this one, but it tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So all the while that Noah is sawing boards and nailing things up, he's preaching. 125 years it took him to build that ark, and he probably preached that whole time. And I believe Noah tried his best to get people to join him on the ark. I guess he needed cleanup help or something. I don't know. But he preached with the knowledge that the flood was coming and that the time for salvation was limited.
Right.
And the preacher today should preach with the same urgency, the same expectation, the same knowledge that time is limited. The day of grace is coming to an end. Now, I remember this is not an exact application, but God said over the time of Noah, "My spirit shall not always strive with men."
Right.
And so we have an urgency about our preaching in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. And that behold, now is the day of salvation. Why now? Because we don't have promise of tomorrow. We don't have promise that we're going to have another day in which to consider these things. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Thieves don't advertise. They don't send you a letter ahead of time. By the way, on next Thursday, I'm going to break into your house. Doesn't happen that way. Thief in the night. It's going to be the time when we think not, the Bible says. So, the blessed hope, the coming of the Lord, influences the preacher's evangelizing. By the way, that ought to go for all of us as well. Each of us is an evangelist in a certain way because we have the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why we count gospel contacts at the beginning of Sunday school, sharing the gospel with those that are lost. Number three, the blessed hope enhances the preacher's ministry of encouragement. Encouragement. I don't know about you, I have had preachers encouraging me all my life. They encouraged me to get out of the ministry. No, I'm just kidding about that. If I started naming names, I'd surely leave somebody out. But I do want to relate that Brother Pittman has encouraged me for the last 30 plus years. And he will never know just how much. And I believe that part of a preacher's calling is that of encouragement. Or you might want to call it edification. The building up of the saints. In what ways does the preacher encourage his charges, his parishioners? Well, number one, in commiseration. Now that's a 75-cent word that means I've been there too. And the preacher, believe it or not, is human. I mean, he has times of discouragement just as you do. I heard just on the way to, driving here today, my wife and I were talking, and she related something that about another pastor who's discouraged about things. I get discouraged when I contemplate the ever-expanding wickedness of the world in which we live. But then I focus on our blessed hope that it's not going to be that way forever.
Amen.
You know, the pastor is like Elijah. He's a man subject to like passions as you are. And he goes through the valleys of discouragement. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 13, it says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." I'm looking forward to that. I've had enough of wickedness, and I'm ready for a world where righteousness dwells. Second way that the preacher edifies or encourages is by commendation. And this is something all of us can get in on, but I'm preaching to about preachers this morning. I believe that all of us, the preacher included, should recognize and commend the accomplishments of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I hope you're following me here. I hope you understand what I'm saying. That people need to be encouraged.
Right.
People need to... I said at the beginning, let another man praise thee. Don't lift yourself up. But it's okay if you want to praise somebody else. I don't mean idle flattery. I'm talking about sincere compliments, sincere recognition of things that they've done. It may be some significant deed that they've done. I've had, just lately, I've had some people invest into my life in ways that I never could have imagined. And I have an opportunity to thank them for a significant action. But it may just be a steady faithfulness to the cause of Christ. You know, there's people like that here at Addison, like there are in any church, that they don't ever do anything outstanding. They may never hear their name mentioned from the pulpit, but yet they're here every single time. And you don't have to wonder if so-and-so is going to show up. And you know, that's one reason I'm sort of thankful that we have our assigned pews that we sit in. Because the pastor can look out, and if there's an empty spot where normally there's someone sitting, then he knows so-and-so must be sick or on vacation or there's something wrong, because they're always here. And what a blessing that is to a pastor. In 1 Peter 4:13, it says, "But rejoice," now he's talking about the times of discouragement, "inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." God's glory is going to be revealed. Jesus Christ is going to come to earth. And we can help people along the way until that time by recognizing their faithfulness. And I've tried to make that a part. I don't necessarily consider it a ministry, but I try to make it a part of my life to encourage others and to compliment others. You know, sometimes it's hard to find something good to say about somebody, but you work at it hard enough and you'll find something sincere you can say. And then, in comforting, pastor has a ministry of comforting. Here's a rather lengthy passage, and you know this passage. I guess I can't remember a Christian funeral that I've ever been at when this passage was not brought into view. "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren," listen to this, "concerning them which are asleep," that means dead, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, I'll throw something in here. It doesn't say don't sorrow. It says don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Our sorrowing is different. We sorrow with the expectation and the knowledge that if that loved one knows Christ as Savior, we're going to see them again. And what a blessing that is. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I like that. The Lord Himself. He's not just going to dispatch a couple of His angels and say, alright, go get my people. He's not going to send a bus after us or a stretched chariot. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven to gather His people unto Him. He'll descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. It's going to be a noisy time. There's going to be some noise going on. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. You've heard the old joke, haven't you? That's the Baptist. The dead in Christ. But then we which are alive and remain. Notice that we. People disagree with me, but I think Paul expected to see the return of the Lord in his lifetime.
Yeah.
And I think that every generation between that then and now has had reason to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Boy, isn't that a great passage? I mean, it's wonderful. And it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
Aren't those comforting words?
Amen.
Even, I didn't have this in my notes, but if we attend the funeral of a loved one that we're pretty sure was not saved, we have the hope that one day God is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. We're not going to go through eternity regretting that they're not there. We're not going to spend eternity thinking that, just focusing on the fact that likely that individual is in hell. No, God is going to see to it that we have something to look forward to, and He's going to wipe the tears from our eyes. So that's number three. Number four, the blessed hope provides the preacher, promises the preacher, a time of exaltation. Now let me say this, a true man of God does not labor for the recognition. He does not labor for the remuneration, the pay. But the Bible tells us that those who serve faithfully can look forward to a reward. A couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're not oblivious to the concept of rewards. We just need to make sure that we keep that secondary to the motivation of love and obedience. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Preachers who proclaim the truth are experiencing more and more resistance, even persecution. Light exposes darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And it's becoming more and more at your own peril do you stand and preach against folks' favorite sins. And in other areas of the world, there have been those imprisoned because of what they preach. But they have a secure promise in Matthew 5. I didn't get the verse on it. Verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, I'm going to throw this in. God doesn't promise these blessings to those of His army. You know what I mean? Those who are hard to get along with just because they're hard to get along with. He said, when these things happen for my sake, when you're sincerely serving the Lord, and then people come against you, well, then you're blessed. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's a secure promise. That's something that we can hang our hat on. And we're not promised any particular glory or recognition in this life. And we all know preachers that have labored all their lives faithfully. They never get asked to preach in conference or to preach a revival somewhere. They never get recognized as an outstanding preacher, an outstanding pastor. But they're faithful. They are faithful, and they go on to be with the Lord. I believe great is their reward in heaven. History says, look back. Science says, look around. Philosophy says, look within. But Christianity says, look up. Look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. One last verse. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now, I understand what people mean when they say, if the Lord tarries, He's coming. I understand that. I get that. But listen, when the appointed time comes, He's not going to tarry. I've heard songs, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. Well, that's not going to happen. Whatever we're going to do for Him, we've got to do it now. And the blessed hope, the second coming of the Lord, gives encouragement to the preacher as he does his task. Most preachers will tell you, some not all, but most preachers will tell you that their occupation is not any more difficult for them than your occupation is for you. And that's not what I'm trying to say. Pity the poor preacher. But he does have a unique position and a unique office. And God has, I think, extended some special promises of blessing to those that execute the office faithfully. And I'm thankful that we have such a pastor today. And he's been here how many years, brother?
22
years. And I hope we'll be here another 50 or so. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless your word in our hearts today. And bless this pastor. We thank you for him, his faithfulness in shepherding the flock, his faithfulness in feeding the sheep. And may you grant him the health, strength, and steadfastness to continue for many years to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.